Well, we are in Luke chapter 15, so if you want to turn there, I think we are finishing up this short series on scandalous love. I'll let you know next week. How many of you have trouble losing things? I think most of us do. There are little things that I lose all the time, things like my glasses, my keys. I don't know if Chris is here, but I have his Bible. I almost took it down to the Goodwill. It was with a bunch of other Bibles that we had collected over the year, and I looked at it. I thought, "Oh, this is Chris's Bible." I know it's not his only one, but anyhow. So Chris is here. I have your Bible. Anything else that we tend to lose? Car keys. Cell phones? Yeah, cell phones is a big one. Nice thing about cell phones is you can call it and it'll lead you to it. So, Lord willing. There are a lot of little things that we lose all the time. Sometimes there are big things that we lose some of the time. How many of you have ever gone out of Home Depot or Safeway and thought, "Where did I park my car?" I was walking around the parking lot down at Costco the other day, and I was ended up in a place I never parked. And I thought, what am I doing? Where did I park that thing? And I'm thinking, people are surely watching me and just wandering around the parking lot looking for things like that. Occasionally, there are important things that we lose as well, not just little things and big things, but important things. How many of you have ever left your kid, a child behind? All right? They tend to take that really personal. I don't get it. I don't understand it. One time we left Jeremy here, and suddenly I get a call about 20 minutes later, and someone, the last person here at the church, was saying, "Your son is still here. He is about 10 or 11 years old." And I came home, and I heard about that story for months, about how I left him behind. Yes. Wes Nathan got left in Chicago at one point. He took that really personal. In fact, he still hasn't forgotten that one or forgiven that one of you, Brian. So, Luke 15 is about finding lost things. Things like sheep and coins and people. And Jesus is really clear in this passage, in this chapter, where he tells these stories that lost people, lost things are important, especially when they represent people. Especially when they represent people. Now, some of you may be thinking, Martin, that's obvious. What's the point? The point is this. The reason Jesus even had to tell these series of stories or parables is because his people lost sight of this. That lost things are really important, especially when they represent people. Why did they lose sight of it? We don't know. But we all do at different points. And we see this whole thing introduced in a moment in time in chapter 15, verse 2, where the tax collectors and the sinners are just flocking to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the teachers are muttering underneath their breath and just with great contempt. This man welcomes sinners. He actually has a sense of goodwill towards them. And he eats with them. And they're thinking in unison, that's not right. Doesn't Jesus realize that these tax collectors and these sinners, that they're the untouchables? They're the throwaway people, and they're the ones who you just need to walk away from, at least until they repent of their sins. At that point, then maybe we'll treat them a little differently. But until then, until that point in time, they just need to be left alone and left to themselves, and we should not dirty ourselves with them. Jesus hears this muttering going on. Ever say something beneath your breath to another person, you found out that the person was close by and he heard it all? But Jesus doesn't come after them directly. He tells them three stories. And in a very passionate way and in a very clear way, He tells them the story of the lost sheep and the meaning and the idea of that story, the teaching of that story is that no one has gone so far that he or she should not be pursued, even these tax collectors and sinners. But in their mind's eye, Jeremy or Jesus could almost hear them saying, "But don't you understand, Jesus? They're not worth anything. They're damaged goods. When you compare what they're worth to sort of a societal market value, there's just not that much value in them. They're not worth the effort." To which Jesus responds with the story about the lost coin, a drachma, a little coin that had some value, but not very much compared to everything else. And He tells a story about this woman turning her house upside down in the middle of the night to find one simple coin. And the meaning of that story is this: no one is so unimportant that he or she is not worth the effort. What matters most is not what we think of drachmas. What matters most is not what I think of a tax collector or sinner or a person down on South Tacoma Way or on the hilltop or on Capitol Hill. Not what matters most is not my opinion of that person. What matters most is God's opinion of that person. And that was Jesus' point. And then Jesus escalates things further. He amps it up and He tells a story about a lost son. A son who did the unconscionable. A son who basically told his father, "Dad, give me my share of the inheritance, and then I'm going to leave. I'm out of your life, and more important, you're out of mine. I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm tired of living underneath your roof. And the only thing I'm concerned about right now and from this point forward is what I can get from you." The story of the lost son. And then the son comes to his senses. The son returns home. And the father doesn't even listen to his confession. Instead, the father falls all over this lost son who was covered in pig manure and sweat and starts kissing him and hugging him and celebrating him in a way that one would celebrate a hero who has just returned home from war. And by telling this story, Jesus' point to these tax collectors and these sinners and to these Pharisees and these teachers is that it doesn't matter what they've done, my grace is sufficient. You know, we sing a song, "His Grace is Enough." And I love what Bob tells me. He says, "I want to change the words to that song. His grace is not just enough. His grace is everything." It's everything. It's everything. Now, two of these three stories have someone going out after the lost sheep and the lost coin. But no one went after the lost son. If lost people are important and His grace, this grace thing is really true, why didn't the father go out after him? Why didn't someone pull out all the stops like they did with the lost coin? Or like the shepherd did with the lost sheep? Why didn't someone go out after him and bring him home? No one did. No one went after this lost son. They did the lost sheep. They did the lost coin. But not this lost son. So how can we say that lost things matter? Lost things are important, especially when they represent people. Culturally, it was the responsibility of someone to go after this lost son. Unfortunately, it wasn't the responsibility of the father to go after the lost son. You know whose responsibility it was? The brother's responsibility. It was the elder brother's responsibility to go to his father and to say to his dad, "Dad, I'm going to use some of the resources that you have given to me in my inheritance, and I'm going to go do what I can to bring this lost son home." But he didn't. He didn't. Why not? I think the son, suffered from issues, had issues. And a common condition that I like to call elder brother syndrome. I like that. EBS for short. Elder brother syndrome. Now there are some symptoms of this syndrome that we see in this story. And I would dare say that there are symptoms that we see in today's church. And I would dare say that there are symptoms that we see in this church. And I've got to confess, there are symptoms that I see in my life of this EBS. In verse 25, Jesus says, "Meanwhile, the celebration is going on. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. The son had come home and the party was getting ramped up. But the elder son was in the field." He was always in the fields. He was always working. Why wasn't he there? He says, "You know what? I'm too busy. I'm too busy with personal and business affairs to chase after this brother of mine. I have far too much going in my own life to be concerned about going after this younger brother of mine. Who has time to chase after him? After all, everything is on my shoulders right now. I have fields to plow. I have animals to herd. I have fences to repair. Besides, he made his choices. Let him sleep in them. Let him live with those. It's not my responsibility. I refuse to take responsibility for that. This son, this brother of mine, he is the one who left. He's the one that kicked the dust off his feet and says, I'm done with this place. I don't want to go do it. I have other things to occupy my time with. But then one day after working 12 hours in the field, he comes home, and as he approaches home, in verse 25, when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he stops and he sees the whole village, the whole town streaming into his front yard. And he thinks, what in the world is going on? He hears the music. And that was quite unusual because people didn't have time to party back then. He sees the whole town streaming into his front yard. And he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What is going on? What is happening here? Your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf and he has him back safe and sound." And the older brother became angry. The idea in the Greek there was that he was enraged. And it wasn't just a moment in time that kind of flared up. This was something that had been building in the older brother's life for some time, for years to come. It had been there. He never did like his younger brother. And he became enraged and he refused to go in. And it's as if he's saying, "I knew this would happen. I knew that scumbag brother of mine couldn't make it on his own. I don't like him anyhow." And you can't blame him. Can't blame him at all. The younger brother, in this text, we get the sense that he was a lazy bum who didn't like to work anyway. He was always talking about how he wanted to get out of here so he could go and live the good life. While I was out in the fields, he would be kind of slinking away behind the barn to try to get out of work. And on the lunch hour, he would be talking about how he can't wait to get out of town, to be able to spread his wings and do his own thing. On the other hand, I'm the one who gets up every morning and asks, "Dad, what do you want me to do? What chores do we have to do today?" I was the one who was diligent, and I'm the one who never complained. I was the faithful son. This brother of mine, he was the one who ran out on the family. And by doing so, he was the one who said to my father, "Dad, you're as good as dead to me." But me, I'm no good son. I'm the one who stuck around to take care of him in his old age. This brother of mine, he's the one who squandered his inheritance. And we all know what he did with that. I'm the one who worked hard to make a profit so I could take care of my dad, so I could take care of my own family, so that I could have something to leave to my kids when I die. This brother of mine, he's the one who brought shame on my family because of his vile and disgusting behavior. He walked out on everything that he had ever been taught. He turned his back on our father. He turned his back on our values. He went and did his own stinking thing. And boy, did it stink. Me, I'm the one who honored my father. I worked hard and I kept all the rules. I brought honor to our name and our reputation. No one looks down on my family because of something I've done wrong. I've taken care of the home front. This brother of mine now waltzes back in. He waltzes back into the family, and Dad falls all over him, hugging him. He's the one that gets the robe and the ring and the sandals. He's the one that gets the party. Me, I'm the one who should get the party. I'm the one who the father should be falling all over. I'm the one who should be getting the robe. I'm the one who should get the ring. I'm the one who should be celebrated. I'm the one who kept the rules, and I'm the one who fulfilled all the responsibilities. But what do I get? Squat. That's in the Greek. I don't get anything. He could understand why he would despise his younger brother and why he would fly into a rage. I have a question for us. Do we like the lost? I'm not talking about the nice ones. I'm talking about the not so nice ones. The ones who dress funky. The ones who live in unsavory places. Do we like the lost? Think about that for a moment. The ones who believe different. The ones who vote different. Do we like them very much? The ones who live in other countries, the ones who do hideous things, do we like them very much? See, the Pharisees and the teachers, they're represented by the older brother. The tax collectors and the sinners, the harmartoloi, they're the younger brother. The Pharisees and the teachers didn't like them very much. And they made that very clear. I'm not sure we like them very much either. How do I know? By the rhetoric that we speak. The things that we say. I know that they're not easy to like. They're really not. But I'm not either. I don't know how many of you have seen, "Lord, help us save us from your followers." I've mentioned it here before. It's a profound movie, documentary. I still don't know how I know how I should feel about it. I, I'm a conflicted man, though, when it comes to actually watching it and resonating with things. But it's a movie that everyone should see, because it's about elder brothers and younger brothers. It is. You know this guy who made this documentary? He is really convicted by the rhetoric of the church towards the younger brother kinds of people, and really realized just how this greatest chasm was. It was the same kind of chasm that existed between the Pharisees and the teachers and the tax collectors and the sinners. It was that kind of chasm. So you know what he did? He took a booth, a confessional booth, and he took it down to a gay rights parade celebration in Portland. And he set it up and he invited homosexuals to come on in and confess and to hear a confession. But he wasn't interested in hearing their confession. He was giving them his confession. And it's fascinating to see how they responded. Fascinating to see how they responded. And part of me thinks, no, wait a minute, they need to be confessing. And then I realize, no, I need to be confessing. And that's what Jesus is going for. See, we don't like the harmartoloids, those tax collectors and those sinners very much. And neither did the Pharisees and the teachers. And I don't like the company I'm in. I don't like being able to realize that I'm amongst the Pharisees and the teachers more often than I am amongst Jesus in my heart and in my attitude. So his father went out and pleaded with the older son. And the idea in the Greek is that he sat there and it wasn't his son, come on in. It was the son, please, won't you come in? And he had to say it more than once. So he pleads over a period of time, and we don't know how long it took. But it took some time in which he was trying to convince this older son of his to say, won't you please come into the party? Won't you please? This brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's worth celebrating. He came home. Yeah, I know you didn't go get him. But you know what? He came home. And I want to celebrate this. Won't you please come in? And the son looks at him and says, look. Let me pause there. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, I say to you. It was a very emphatic way of saying, you can take this to the bank. It was like the son stood up and went to his father and stood toe-to-toe with him and says, listen to me now. Hear me. He places himself into a position of authority and superiority over the Father. And this is what he says. All these years, I've been slaving for you. I've been working my fingers to the bones. I've been slaving for you. And I think, why don't you tell them how you really feel? When you asked me to do a job, Dad, I did it. When you asked me to run an errand, Dad, I did it. And I never said, talk to the hand like this younger scum brother of mine. Remember, Dad, all those times when you would ask him to do something and he'd look you in the eye and he'd say, I don't want to. Or those times when he said he would, but he went out behind the barn instead. He only knew what he was doing behind that barn. No, Dad, I did it. I've been slaving for you. And I never disobeyed your orders, your rules. I kept all the rules, Dad. And do you know how much fun that is? Do you know how much fun it is to always have to tell yourself, do not lust? Do you know how much fun it is, Dad, to say, okay, I will honor the Sabbath? Do you know how much fun it is, Dad, for me to have to say, no, I will not steal? Do you know how many times I could have stolen from you? Do you know how many times I could have stolen from our neighbors? And that whole Sabbath thing, Dad, you know what? I kept it. I didn't want to, but I kept it. And that whole thing of staying married to one person, Dad, I'm still married. But boy, does my wife get on my nerves. But you know what, Dad? I'm keeping the rules. And that neighbor of ours, I would love to kill, but Dad, I kept the rule. It says, I will not murder. How much fun is that? But you know, Dad, I did it. I did it. I kept all the rules. I kept all the rules. Now you understand why I want nothing to do with this younger brother, this son of yours. Because, Dad, he didn't. He didn't. He's not worth the effort. You should have nothing to do with him. See, this older brother had what I would call a boundary marker religion. And that is where religion, following God, is nothing more than just a bunch of following the rules. And you know what a drag that is? Anybody here think that's a drag? I do. That's just a drag. To say that all you're going to have to do is follow the rules, and if you follow these rules, then you're okay, and you serve in this way, and if you serve in this way, you're okay. I guess if I have to, but you know what? There's not much fun in that. But that's the kind of relationship he had. Because everything was about doing what you're told and following the rules. That's a boundary marker religion. And that's what this son had done, as opposed to his younger brother. And you know what? He never felt loved or accepted because of it. For he goes on and he says, yet you never gave me even a young goat, let alone the fattened calf, so I could celebrate with my friends. Interesting. He wasn't interested in celebrating with his dad. See, Dad to him was nothing more than a means to an end. Nothing more than a means to an end. Follow the rules and do what you're told and you'll get an inheritance in the end. For us, it drives me nuts whenever I hear someone give the gospel and says, if you want to go to heaven, receive Christ as your Lord and Savior now. And I think that stinks. That's not the gospel. That, let me say it again, that is not the gospel. Is it true? Well, yeah, but that's not why you do it. If you have no interest in relating and having a relationship with the Father, why would you want to go and spend eternity with Him? Being with someone you don't like very much? Being with someone with whom all you had to do was follow the rules and do what He said? How much fun is that? It's not fun at all. Give me hell at that point. At least there I don't have to follow any rules. Oh, I know, hell's another thing. That's something else we'll talk about someday. But that's what it was to him. And I'm concerned that that's what it is to us. That this relationship, this Christian thing that we have is nothing more than rules and regulations. And that's it. And that's hollow. That's hollow. But when this son of yours, he doesn't even call him his brother, who has squandered your property on prostitutes, comes home. Yeah, that's right, Dad, I know. Never said that in the text. But his reputation preceded him. Everyone knew what this boy was doing that you're now celebrating. He was sleeping around, paying big money to do the very thing that he should be killed for, according to Deuteronomy 20. But yet you celebrate this piece of human trash. You kill the fattened calf for him, but not for me. It's as if he's saying, Dad, you owe me. You owe me. I've kept the rules, I've followed everything, I've done what you've told, and you have done nothing for me. See, he doesn't have a father-son relationship with his dad. He has a slave-master relationship with him. A slave-master. And he really dislikes his own father. He hates him. You say, his dad is nothing more than a means to an end. Why? How could the older son become this way? How could he ever become this kind of a person? I don't know if he didn't understand grace, or he just didn't care about it. But you know that he lived in a home that was saturated by grace. His younger brother remembered that when he was in the pig manure, thinking, I remember how my father's hired hands, the day laborers, how they didn't even deserve food, but yet Dad would cook them a feast, so much food that there would be leftovers. And that was that grace that made the younger son think, wow, maybe I really ought to go home. Maybe things weren't so bad there after all. He lived in a home that was saturated by grace. But here's the thing, he never entered into that grace himself. And we don't know why. It could be that he just thought that he didn't need it because he was so good that if he just followed the rules and went to church and did what he was told, that would be sufficient for him to get his inheritance. It could be that he just didn't feel like he was worthwhile, but the harder that he worked, you know, maybe if he did more chores, worked longer hours, did more things, at that point he might feel the Father's love. But we don't know why this older brother struggled with this so much. But even though he grew up in a home saturated by grace, regardless of the reasons, he never entered into that grace himself. And as a result of that, he became just nothing more than an angry, judgmental, joyless person, living life and working hard, just going through the motions. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like God, serving God, is that way? You ever feel like, gee, there's nothing more to this than this? If so, I'm afraid maybe we need a fresh awakening to His grace. But he missed the point of the relationship. He was maybe always trying to win the Father's love and acceptance, or at least get the goods from the dad, but he never felt it. He missed the point of the relationship. The relationship is not about doing things, and it's not about following rules. Oh, you know, every family has responsibilities. Every family has things that you expect one another to do. But it's family. It's because of a love for the Father. It's because of a love for the family. Huge difference couple of weeks I told you about the difference between a servant and a bond servant. A servant is one who does things because he's got to. He's like the older brother. A bond servant who says, you know what, I'll do the same things, but I do it out of love. And I want to say this. If you do what you do in this church and in your Christian life out of a sense of just obligation, I'm sorry, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. A bondservant says, Dad, I love you so much. I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want to enter into your grace. A servant says, I don't care about your grace. I guess I just have to do this. And I'll go through the motions and end up a joyless, unhappy, cantankerous person. But you know what? I followed the stinking rules. Someday I'll get my inheritance. I'll be with his father I don't like very much my whole life, my whole eternity. Oh, that sounds like hell. What does the father do? Father offers a radical, radical thought. His son is toe-to-toe to him, and his father looks him back in the eye, and he says, my son. He didn't beat him. I would have beat the boy. Darn it, see, I'm that older brother. I would have taken him out behind the barn and I would have whipped him within an inch of his life. You don't disrespect the father like that. You know what? You don't disrespect the father like that in private, and you don't do it in public, because by this time there was probably a crowd that had gathered watching this whole scene take place in the front yard. But he doesn't. He says, my son. That's a very tender word that he uses. My little boy. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. You don't have to try to earn my love and acceptance. Son, you have it all. You have it all. You're not my slave. You're not someone who's just around here doing chores and following the rules and taking care of responsibilities. You're not my slave. You're my son. You're my son. Everything I have is yours. You don't have to earn it. This gift of grace, this grace that I gave to him, I gave to you too. But you don't realize it. You still feel like you aren't accepted by me. You don't feel like you love me like I love you. You don't feel my embrace. You don't feel anything from me or towards me. But you got to understand, I'm giving you grace too. And I hope that you can understand, because when you realize how much I've given to you as my son, maybe you'll turn around and you'll love me. Jesus told the Pharisee in Luke 7, he who realizes how much he has been forgiven will love much. That means when we realize with this older son, if he realized just how much he had been given, how much grace he had been given to by Dad, then he would realize, I'm just here to be his son. I want to love him. And I want to feel and embrace his love for me. He says, I want you to live this out. I want you to be in this family. I want you to enjoy our times of meal time together. I want you to enjoy the times that we're working together in the fields. I want you to enjoy our times together as a father and son. I don't want to be bondage to you. You ever want to communicate with your son, but you feel like you can't because they view you differently than you view them? Dad, do you ever feel that way? I have. And you want to look him in the eye and you say, you could just know how I feel about you and how I want to relate to you. Sometimes sons look you in the eye and say, you know, Dad, no thanks. I'm 19, 20, 21. I'm going to be spreading my wings soon. And you think, I know. And I wish you didn't feel the need to. That's how God is with us. So I want you serving out of a simple sense of obligation. I don't want you relating to me as a father, or as a slave does to a taskmaster. I'm your dad. You know, we have no idea how the story ends. It's the only story that has no resolution to it. We don't know what the Pharisees and the teachers did. They had a choice to make. Am I going to relate to my father as a slave does, or am I going to relate to him as a son does? Am I going to care about these younger brothers, these tax collectors and sinners, the way Jesus does? Or am I going to treat them the way that I always have treated them? And in many ways, we don't know how it's going to hang in here either, do we? Are we going to relate to God as a Father who loves us and is crazy about us? Or are we going to continue out of a sense of obligation? A sense of, I got to do it. What kind of elder brother will they be? We don't know. What kind of elder brothers will we be? I know what I want to be. But I need God to change my heart. Anybody there? I'm there. And God is doing that. What would have it looked like for Him to go out after the younger brother? What would have it looked like for Him to be able to have this kind of relationship that the father longed to have and say, okay, Dad, I'm going to go out. I'm going to use the resources that You've given to me. I'm going to spend my own dime. I'm going to go out and I'm going to find my son, my brother, and try and at least see how he's doing and try to bring him home. What would it have looked like for him to do that? I don't know yet. You got to come next week. What does it look like for us to go out after the younger sons? What does that look like? I want to know. So next week, you guys are going to tell me that answer. Actually, I have a few ideas. Let's go in and pray. And I want to give you a chance just to pray silently with the Lord, and then we'll close. Father, I don't know. I don't believe that the Pharisees and the teachers really intended to be this way. Based upon the little bit I know, I don't think that that was part of what they intended to do. But Lord, something happened along the way, and that's just how it ended up. But Father, I would ask that You would do a work in our hearts, because I don't think any of us intend to look down upon those who are the younger brother types. We don't intend to be that way. But Lord, we need to think about things in a different way. We need to experience in a fresh way Your grace and be reminded of the grace that You've given to us. So that then we can say, I want to go and show this to others. But Lord, we need to be reminded of that, and we need to be able to experience it in a fresh way. So as we go throughout this coming week, Father, would You take and would You remind us? Would You put us in situations and circumstances where we are reminded of what You brought us out of, and we will worship You. We will give thanks to You. Father, would You remind us of that? And Father, put people in our way who will help us to remind that this is the kind of people, these are the folks that we're to be Jesus to. Would You bring some younger sons into our lives? That we can welcome and have that sense of goodwill towards, and we can maybe even eat with, so that we can listen to them.
that we might be able to share with them also the grace and to live that out, the grace that you've shown to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know, next week we're going to do something different. I just thought of this. We'll find out if it's of the Spirit or not. But I'm going to share just some things that I think would look like for me to go down and to spend time with eating with tax collectors and sinners and welcoming them. But I also want to give you a chance to ask any questions that you might have just regarding this whole chapter. I don't want to move out of this too quickly. I don't want to stay in longer than what we need to. But you know, we need to understand grace. And not just for ourselves, but how do we live that out in a meaningful way, in a God-honoring way, in a Jesus kind of way with those who maybe are not so nice. Okay? I think that would be worthwhile. So you can either do one of two things. You can email me if you have a really hard question. You can email that to me so I don't look dumb next week. And I have a chance to be able to kind of look a little deeper during the week. Or you can just bring it, and if you want to just ask it, you can. Whichever way you would like to do, I'll leave that up to you, and just remember, show me grace. So if I don't know the answer, I will do my best to have Mike answer that. Because Mike will be speaking the week after. So, anyhow. All right. Bob Hedge, would you come on up here? I love Bob. I told Bob, I says, you know, Bob, you're getting older. And I said, I don't know what we're going to do around here without you. And I said, I think I've got an idea. And he said, what's that? I says, I think that when you go be with the Lord, we're going to stuff you. We're going to put him up here on stage. And
back in the corner.
Yeah, Bob, would you close for us in prayer?
Father, we are so thankful for your grace. It is everything to us. Hmm. We ask you to continue to bless us as we go on our way. In Christ's name.
Amen. God bless. We're out early. Thank God. I think that there are some refreshments on the back table. So, yeah. Begin stacking chairs so that we can begin moving things into the back. That would be helpful.